If you would, take your Bibles and join me in turning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. Those verses, that passage is printed for you on the flip side of your order of service, just as the previous scripture reading was from Psalm 119, so you can follow along there. But we will be looking at a few other passages as well tonight, at least a couple. What do you worry about? I'm not going to ask you if you do worry. What are you anxious about? What gives you anxiety? What is it that causes you to lose sleep at night? What is it? Did you realize that studies have demonstrated that only 8% of the things that we worry about are actually legitimate matters of concern? 8%. The other 92% are either imaginary, never happen, or involve matters over which we have no control anyway. Only 8% are things that really are things we should be concerned about because we can do something about them. And yet that doesn't stop us from worrying, does it? Doesn't stop us from being anxious. You know, the Lord has something to say to us about that. And it isn't so much a rebuke as it is a help to us. It is not God's will, and you know, it's not God's will that we should live with anxiety and worry. So the Lord has provided for us ways to deal with these matters, ways that we can perhaps be less anxious and worry less. So we're going to look at a familiar passage tonight, very familiar passage. Philippians chapter 4, often we begin in verse 4, but I just want to begin in verse 6 and read through verse 9 because these are the verses that deal with the subject. And give us some help because this passage is bookended by the word peace. It talks about the peace of God and the God of peace. And we want both. We want the peace of God and we want the God of peace. So follow as I read Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So do you want the peace of God? Do you want to experience the God of peace? Apostle Paul has some things to say to us. He gives us three matters, three keys, if you will. First of all, he speaks about right praying. We need to pray. Secondly, he speaks about right thinking. There are things that we are to think about. And then thirdly, he speaks about right living. What we are to practice, habits that we are to have. And we're going to look at each of those in turn after I pray for us again. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to together look to you through your word. And Father, we confess that we are a needy people and we will always be a needy people. And we're grateful that you are God who meets needs. You are the God who has met our greatest need for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, deliverance from bondage to sin, life eternal and abundant. Lord, we need tonight to be encouraged, to be instructed, perhaps to be rebuked some about our lack of faith and obedience. But Father, we need equipping so that we as the people of God may experience your peace, not just peace with you, Lord, but the peace that you give us through your Spirit. But Father, we also want to know you as the God of peace, the God who has made peace with us, and the God who comes alongside us to give us peace, even in our most tumultuous and difficult situations. We pray that you will use our time together in your word for our good, but even more for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let's notice that Paul exhorts us to right praying. He says here in verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the result will be the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we want that. We want that peace that will, as Paul writes, will stand as a guard around our hearts to keep us from being unsettled and upset and at the mercy of the circumstances and the events that come into our lives. So how can we do that? Well, first of all, right praying. Our first response to unsettling situation should be to take them to the one who controls all things and causes them all to work together for the good to those who love him. Notice the three words that Paul uses in regard to praying here. The first word is just the word, he says, but in everything by prayer. By prayer, let your request be made known to God. Now, this is somewhat of a general word for prayer, but it's important in that it is a word that is only used in regard to God, making requests to God. And the focus here is on reminding us who it is we need to take our needs to. I don't know about you, but when things go bad, when things go wrong, My first response isn't always to pray. It isn't always to take that matter to the Lord. Maybe I'm just carnal, but a lot of times I try to work it out on my own, or I try to get others, or maybe I'll go to the internet, you know, to try to get an answer. But it's my initial response isn't always to take to the Lord. This is a reminder that our first response should be to take it to God. Prayer, it's a worship word, a word that's used to remind us that God is worthy of our bringing our needs to him. Not only worthy, but desirous that we should bring our needs to him. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We have a God who loves us and who is able to not only hear our prayers, but respond in answer to our prayers. We have a God of whom David says in Psalm 23, many of you could quote it. I could quote it, but I'm going to read it. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is a God who is our shepherd, who provides for our needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod that beats off the bears and the lions, and your staff which pulls me out of danger, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Even when all my enemies are around me, you provide. You give me a feast, a meal, even in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what's more, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Or as the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, and I'm only going to read these two psalms, but we could read many, many more. But again, another familiar passage. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is a light with you, is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Hey, God, there's nothing that happens to you that takes God by surprise. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, your thoughts, the sum of them, Lord, is so wonderful. And then Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, that's not an uncertain if. That's a since God is for us. If God is for us. Think about that. God is for us. When you are facing physical danger, health situations, financial problems, family issues, God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So when Paul says, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer. That word is intended to focus our attention on the God to whom we go in prayer. On the God who is our good shepherd. On the God who formed us, who had plans for us before we were even a thought in our parents' minds. Before anything ever came to be. God already knew and planned our days. Nothing takes God by surprise. And He is the God who causes all things to work together. So that's kind of sets the tone for us when we go to the Lord. And then He says, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication just means ask. Supplicate. If your child comes and supplicates you, that means he's asking or she's asking. And they know how to do that, don't they? And they're not very reserved about that. They're not very, afraid to do that. They know how to ask. I mean, they just ask, right? That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to ask. He knows what's best for us, so He will not always give us what we ask, but He will certainly give us what we need. And often he will give us better things than we ask for. This word for supplication is a word that expresses need. We have needs, and we must go to the one who has the provision. Peter writes that we should cast all our anxieties on him. Why? Because he's got all the answers. He's got all the supply. That's true. But that's not what Peter says. Because he cares for you. See, God's not just the God who created everything and owns everything. He's the God who cares for us. And again, Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. Now, we don't always receive exactly what we ask for, but we receive. We receive what we need. And then the third word is the word thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I can't tell you the number of times when I have faced a situation where here's what was on my heart or on my mind. It was the situation that I was facing, or it was the lack that I felt. It was something that I thought I needed, I wanted from the Lord, and I would go to the Lord in prayer, and I would begin by trying to focus on God's greatness, His worthiness, and then also with thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for the many things that He had already given me and already done for me and was even then providing for me. And it's amazing to me how many times the thing that I wound up asking for was different from what I thought I was going to ask for. Because the thanksgiving often helps me to see that maybe what I think I need is not what I need. Now, sometimes I go ahead and ask, but the thanksgiving reminds me of how God has already blessed, and it encourages me that God will, He always has, and He always will provide exactly what I need. It is an acknowledgement that God is a giver of all good, and that all that God sends is good. Well, when we face every circumstance with prayerful worship, adoration of God, remembering who He is, with supplication, asking Him for what we need, and thanksgiving, Paul says, not that God will change our circumstances, although He sometimes does, but that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will stand as a guard over our hearts and minds. Just today, I met with someone, prayed with someone who's facing a situation where the surgeon said, it looks ominous. But this person is a person of faith and a person of prayer. And this person said, you know what? I just have such a peace about this situation and about what, how it's going to turn out. Because the end result is, in the final analysis, if we're believers, we all get healed. We all get healed. We all get cured, right? We all get a better body. We all get taken care of by the Lord. So right praying will lead to the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's a witness to the world that doesn't understand how we can go through these situations the way we do. The second thing that Paul admonishes us or exhorts us to do is right thinking. And I'm going to go a little bit more quickly through these next 2 points. But right thinking. Now, Paul writes, finally, brothers. And when I read that, I'm thinking, is he starting a new subject? Or is this related to this matter of peace? And I think it's related, because specifically of verse 9, but also because praying and thinking often go together. And certainly right thinking affects our mindset and whether or not we have the peace of God. So Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I don't think this list is exhaustive, just like a lot of other lists in Scripture, but it's representative of the kinds of things that we are to think about. And the thing that we see is they are good. They are uplifting. They are God-honoring things that we are to think about, that we are to focus on. Our minds are to be saturated with godly, positive qualities. Because we have to be exhorted to do this. Why? Because we so often tend to think negatively and critically and in ways that are not godly. Do not demonstrate trust in the Lord or obedience to His will. Notice the list very quickly. Whatever is true. Whatever is true. The Word of God is true. And we should focus on the promises of the Lord. You know, the world makes a lot of promises. Bob Cochran this morning, for those of you who weren't here, we had a mission speaker, Bob Cochran. He and his wife serve in Papua, Indonesia. And Bob was talking about the fact that the world, through advertising, commercials and all that, is constantly bombarding us with messages. You need this or you need that. Buy this, buy that. And you'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. You'll be, you know, whatever. You'll be fit and you'll be popular and all that. But the world lies to us about these things. The world doesn't really care about our good. The world cares about getting our money. And so that's what, so they'll tell us anything to get our money. On the other hand, the Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not just the world that lies to us. Sin lies to us as well. Sin, temptation says, hey, come over here. Try this. It'll be good for you. You'll like it. And you know what? There's a measure of truth. There is pleasure in sin for a season, the scripture says. But in the end, it is as bitter as biblical word wormwood. It's, I don't know what wormwood is, but it's bitter. It's horrible. It's not good. Sin lies to us. God promises good things. So Paul says, whatever is true, think on these things. The Word of God, the promises of the Lord in His Word. Secondly, whatever is honorable. There are dishonorable things that we are not to think about. We're to focus on what is honorable. William Barclay, in his Daily Study Bible, says that this word describes that which has the dignity of holiness upon it. That which has the dignity of holiness. We are to think about holy things. That is, things that would please the Lord. Things that are honorable. Not only that, whatever is just. What is right? Is it right? Does it accord with the justice of God? Jesus gave us what has been called the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do you also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We should focus on, think about how we can promote what's just, what is right. We are to be guided not by what's in it for me, not by how can I get around the law, around the rules, but Lord, is it right? Is it just? We're to think about those things. And then whatever is pure, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. We live in a morally impure world, and it's not getting better. Our world is increasingly filled with things that are sordid, defiled, and defiling. Our minds should be set on things that are pure. Our thoughts should be so clean that, as one writer said, they can stand even the scrutiny of God. That's pure. Whatever's lovely. Now, this is not talking about physical beauty, although God has given us a beautiful world. And it's good to enjoy the beauty of the world that God has given us. But this is a word that one writer suggests that winsome may be a better translation. Winsome, whatever is lovely. The mind of the Christian is set on the lovely things, kindness, sympathy, forbearance. There are some people who are just winsome. You know that? I mean, you just want to be around them. They're encouraging. And they make you want to be an encourager. And they make you feel better. And when you see them coming, you begin to smile because you know you're going to be encouraged. That's what Paul has in mind. Whatever's lovely. Whatever's encouraging. Not critical. Not judgmental. Not harsh. Whatever's lovely. And then whatever is commendable. Again, William Barclay says, it might not be going too far to say that it describes the things which are fit for God to hear. There are far too many ugly words and false words and impure words in this world. On the lips and minds of Christians, there should be only words which are fit for God to hear. In instructing us about how to think, Paul is emphasizing the power of our thoughts on our actions and ultimately our character and our state of mind, our peace, if you will. There's an old verse that goes, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. There are some people who are always in turmoil because, in large part, they're always thinking about the wrong things. Their minds are being informed by negative, critical, impure, and ungodly thoughts. Paul says, if you want to have peace, not only do you need right praying, you need right thinking. And then, finally, he exhorts us to right living. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in the God of peace will be with you. We are to practice the truth that we have been taught, whether we read it, hear it, or see it. Paul sought to live in such a way, following the example of Christ, that he often called others to follow his example. For example, just going to read one, and there are others I could read. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Why could Paul say that? Because in other places, Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was consumed with being like Jesus, was with living like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should seek the same thing and seek to be examples to others and to one another. Paul not only sought to set an example himself and say, you know, you follow my example. He told others the same thing. He told Timothy, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And then verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Why does Paul emphasize this matter of being an example, of living an exemplary life? Because there is a connection, not only between how we pray and how we think, but also how we live. And the peace that we experience. Just one verse, I think, expresses it well. And we know that we're not justified by our good deeds. That would be legalism. We're not justified by anything except the work of Christ on the cross and our trust in Him. However, our lives do give us assurance. They serve as a means of assurance and can produce peace within us, just as sin produces guilt and a lack of peace. We read in Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You know what that means? It means people of a guilty conscience are always looking over their shoulders. People who know they're not living in obedience to the Lord, they're always wondering, is somebody going to discover this or that about me? And am I real? Or am I a hypocrite? People who are not living an obedient life, they carry a tremendous amount of guilt with them all the time. But the righteous, those who not only put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that they can't measure up, but know that Jesus has died in their place, but are also seeking to live in obedience to the Lord. Right of the proverb says, they're bold as a lion. They know that that they stand justified in the Lord's sight. What are you anxious about? What do you worry about? Would you like to worry a little less? Be a little less anxious? Then pray right. Think right. Live right. Paul says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Deliver us, Lord, from thinking that we can do this in our own strength, that we have the ability ever to obey any of your word without you, without total dependence upon you by your Spirit. Lord, we are reminded of the words of our Savior that without Him, we can do nothing. So Lord, help us to pray right, think right, and live right, but help us to abide in Christ totally. Depend on Him in order to do so. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.